Hi, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra 5. Let's read the first two verses and then we'll pray once more. It says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them." Let's pray. Father, as we now look at your word, we ask that as we go through these chapters, Lord, that you would speak to us, Father, that you would minister to us by your Spirit, Lord. You know where we are as we sit here tonight, Lord, the different things that are on our hearts and our minds, Lord, the ways that you want to speak to us, Lord, you know that already. So, Lord, we need to be receptive to what it is that you're speaking to us, how you're directing us and guiding us this evening, Lord. I pray that you'd get glory through it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a couple weeks. Just as a review, remember we're watching the children of Israel now back in the land. They have laid the foundation of the temple. And last time we met, when we were looking at Ezra 4, we saw that the people from the area of Samaria came down, wanted to join them in the building. And the children of Israel said no. They said, "You have no part with us." They really weren't followers of Jehovah the same way the children of Israel were. And because of that, they sent out really opposed the work. So much so that the work had to cease. So when we follow this timeline, remember, the children of Israel, they were given the ability to come back in 538 BC by Cyrus. It took them a couple years to get ready for the building, the beginning of the building process. They had laid the altar, they had constructed the altar, sacrifice had resumed, but it took them a couple years to get ready to start building, so it seems like they started in 536 BC. The foundation was laid, and now it seems around 534, a couple years later, the work ceased. It stopped. And then that brings us now to the beginning of chapter 5 here. And we're told here in this first verse, it says again, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah in Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So these are two individuals, two prophets, Haggai number one, Zechariah the other, and they're now going to prophesy. We're going to find out that this is in right around 520 BC. So the work of the temple has stopped for roughly 14 years. When the opposition arose, it stopped in 534. Now we're in the year 520. This is Darius here, is going to be the reigning king. And God sends them, first he sends them Haggai. That's where we have the book in the Old Testament, just a two-chapter book. He prophesies now in the second year of King Darius. It's 520 BC. It's roughly August, September. And his message, Haggai's message, is a really interesting one. It's a cutting one. It's a sharp one. It's a sharp rebuke. And we find in Haggai chapter 1, as he's speaking now in the second year of King Darius, it's the sixth month, as I mentioned, according to their calendar. And in verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? Isn't this interesting that now, as time goes on, and there was, remember, there was very real opposition. They were told to stop the building. So the opposition was real. But this seems to indicate by Haggai, who's obviously sent by God, he's a prophet of God, he's essentially saying, is it your saying that it's not time to build the house of the Lord? And he's also says, the Lord is saying to these people, is it right for you to dwell in your paneled houses while the Lord's house lies in ruins? They got tied up in their own build, their own housing, house building projects. So they went from this exciting exile, coming back from the exile from Persia, from Babylon, into back to Israel. God shows them favor. They construct the altar. They lay the foundation. The work starts. And remember, they're all unified. They're all excited. But then as soon as persecution comes, they have to stop. But again, the implication is that now, even though the opposition was real, God wanted them to continue, but they didn't. They got wrapped up in their own projects, their own things that they were working on, and they were more concerned about building their own house than the house of God. This can be a danger for any of us, where we just get wrapped up in things that aren't bad things. There are things that we do. There are things that we need to do. We need to live in houses. We need to make sure that our houses are okay and structurally sound and that they're going to last and they're not falling apart. That's where we live. But there are times that God can come to us and say, Kevin, are you more concerned about refinishing your deck than you are about the work that I want to happen in the house, in my house, in this house? This is our building. And this is what was going on with them. And God goes on through the prophet Haggai in verse 5 to say, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. It was like no matter what they were setting their heart on, it was never enough. They were like getting their wages, in a sense, putting them in their pockets. It's like their pockets had holes. So when they were going after these things, when they were going after them, they were never satisfying. They never got to the end that they had intended or that they had hoped had happened, what they were hoping for. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And notice this, this is Haggai chapter 1 verse 9, and when you brought it home, notice, I blew it away. God takes responsibility. God says, remember you brought it home, the things that you wanted, and I blew it away. Almost like they would say, God, why are you doing that? That isn't very nice. God says, I blew it away. Why? God asks the question through Haggai. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, which every one of you, or while every one of you, runs to his own house. What an interesting picture. Remember, this goes to these people coming back from exile. When they started seeking something other than what God had for them, they were pursuing it. God says, I blew it away. In other words, I let it almost fall through the pockets. I let it never satisfy you, because God knows it was for their own good. Sometimes God will allow those things that we say, what? God, I'm working so hard or I'm doing this. Why would you do this? And sometimes God can say to us, it's for your own good. Because if you get that, you'll continue to pursue it. And God says, my house is in ruins. Now, if you remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, do you remember when David wanted to build God a house? He says, it's not right that I dwell in a house of cedar panels and you're out in a tent in the tabernacle. I want to build you a house. Nathan says, go for it. But then God comes back to Nathan and basically says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when have I ever told you to build me a house? Like that we're going to build, in a sense, a house that God can be contained in. And the reason why that's important is because God doesn't need a house. He didn't need a tabernacle. He didn't need a temple if he didn't want one. He didn't need one. It wasn't about God going, come on, guys, I need a house that I can dwell in. He knew for these people coming back that had gone back to their own things, their own lives, their own stuff. God says, I want them to build the house because it's better for them if they do. It's better for them to get removed from the things that they're pursuing at this point. And listen, this is so true as it relates to things connected to ministry. There's never a better time than now to serve the Lord. Over the years, and listen, I'm not that old, okay? But over the years, the number of times that I've heard people say, oh, I just got to get, once I kind of get these couple things squared away here, and then I get these couple things squared away here, and then a few here, and then I'm going to jump in, and then I'm going to serve the Lord. Honestly, and I'm just being straightforward, it almost never happens. It almost never does, because guess, when you fix the one thing, what then happens? It's the next thing, and then it's the next thing, and then it's the next thing. And so God knows, while he didn't need a house, he wanted them to build a house. This is what his plan was for them, to build a temple, to rebuild it. And God knew, because of that, because you're pursuing other things, I'm going to blow them away. I'm not going to let you be successful in it. Now, in Haggai, this prophet, Haggai speaks almost directly specific to the temple. He also sends, just 2 months after Haggai, in the 520 BC, 2 months after Haggai starts, Zechariah starts to prophesy as well. And Zechariah, a 14-chapter book, seems to more point to the heart more of the people. He points a little bit more towards the heart of the people. In verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 1, it says, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? In the prophets, did they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. God, through Zechariah, is saying, return to me, and I will return to you. Very similar to the book of James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. There's going to be in Zechariah chapter 3 a direct message concerning Jeshua, or Joshua the high priest. In chapter 4 of Zechariah, we have a direct message, in a sense, dealing with Zerubbabel, the governor. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And there's direct encouragement to these people, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor, to build, to continue to do the work. And there's an internal building, something that's going on in their hearts. As you continue on through the book of Zechariah, we certainly don't have time to go through it, but incredible prophecies as you move through this book. Prophecies concerning the nation of Israel returning back to Jesus, mourning for the son whom they have pierced. The return of Jesus landing on the Mount of Olives and its splitting from north to south, a river connecting the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean. Incredible prophecies leading out into the millennial kingdom in this 14-chapter book of Zechariah. So remember, in this time frame now, in just Haggai's only going to prophesy for a total of 4 months. Zechariah, for multiple years, he prophesies. But God sends these two prophets now, the word of God, if you will, to these people who let fear, let discouragement stop them from continuing the work. He speaks directly to them. He doesn't give up on them. Imagine, you would think, after all this time, God could say, really? Is this what we're going to do? I bring you miraculously out of Babylon. I let you build your temple, to build the altar, to lay the foundation, to resume sacrifice, and then there's a little opposition and you quit for 14 years? You would think God would be upset, and yet what does he do? In his love, he sends Haggai, he sends Zechariah, so that the work will resume. Notice what happens back in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So they resumed the work. In Haggai, Haggai starts to prophesy on the first day of the sixth month in 520 BC. By the 24th day of the same month, so 3+ weeks later, they resume. After a 14-year break, they say, let's do this. Let's work, and they do it. And this I love, Haggai and Zechariah are right in the middle of it. Did you notice that? They're building with them. They're not just giving them instruction and then watching on the sidelines. They're telling them that this is what God says, and then they're doing it as well. They're in there helping. Verse 3 says, now, at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. Here we go again. Opposition again. They restart. Tattenai and Shethar Boznai, they're civic leaders in this region. When they see the work resume, they go to the children of Israel and say, who told you you could do this? What are you doing? And it's just, listen, this is the pattern. It is this side of heaven. It is never going to be easy. It's just not. There are times that God will certainly, and thank God he does, he'll show us favor, he'll open doors. But as soon as God's work resumes, the enemy sends opposition again. Satan, he didn't need to do anything before. Think about it. What did he need to do before? They were consumed with their own lives for 14 years. So he could just go bother other people. Now, when the work resumes, he stirs up these individuals now to ask them, what are you doing? Who basically told you you could do this? They give their names, but I love the fact that it says, but the eye of God was upon the elders of Israel so that they could not make them cease. They couldn't make them stop. But they're going to now file a report, send a letter. Verse 6 says, now, this is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus. to Darius the king, all peace. Verse 8, let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones. And timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. So they're now going to ask, they're describing their interchange with the children of Israel. They saw, notice that the work, the construction, the timber, the heavy stones, the way that the temple was being built, structurally sound, but the work also prospered in their hands. It was happening diligently. This was going on. The work was going on, and it was efficient. They were seeing things being done. So now, as they ask them, they ask now the children of Israel, like, who are they? They wanted to know who is chief. Verse 11, and thus they, meaning the children of Israel, returned us an answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. That's obviously Solomon. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. So now these children of Israel now, Tutatnai and Shetharboznai, they're describing their history. They're describing what had happened. And they were very accurate. Do you remember in chapter 4 when the letters went from the Sumerians and they were really slanted against the children of Israel? They're not going to, if they build this, they won't pay you taxes. They're a rebellious people. They only seem to point to the negative. Tatnai and Shetharboznai, when they get the information back from the Israelites, they receive it accurately, and they're going to present it to Darius accurately too. And the children of Israel here are honest about their past. They understood why they were in captivity in the first place, and it was because of their rebellion. It was because of the mistakes that they had made. And notice they connect themselves to their forefathers. They didn't separate themselves. They kind of lumped themselves in with that same rebellion, even though many of these individuals were born in Babylon. They weren't even there when the rebellion was taking place. But they were Israelites. They were God's chosen people. And they were accurate about their past. That's very important. They didn't glorify it, but they understood what their past was. And I love the fact that they didn't let that hinder them. Sometimes we can make horrible decisions, horrible mistakes. We can fall greatly, and sometimes we can struggle of saying, well, how do I move forward? How do I take the next steps? Because in the past I did this, or 2 years ago I did this, or a month ago, or a week ago I did this. What do I do? Well, we have to set our eyes on Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, we're told, forgetting those things that are behind, we press forward to the upward call that we have. We have to forget. We recognize, and I think it's important that we recognize our weakness. We can recognize that we're susceptible to fall. We recognize that, listen, if I go off in the flesh, I'm going down. So that's not like surprising to me. I know it would happen in my life if that's what I did, if I chose the flesh. I will reap corruption. That's what Scripture teaches. But we can't let our past paralyze us. We have to move forward. One of the reasons, we know God's gracious, we know He's merciful, but listen, God is never surprised. He's never surprised. Do you think He was surprised that King David committed adultery with Bathsheba? Like God went, my goodness, I mean, had we known that He was going to do this, God knew He was going to do that. God knows the things that we're going to do, and we have to press forward. We have to keep moving forward. We can't go back and change things. We can't change the past. We can just determine the direction that we're going to move forward as we move into the future. And these individuals present an accurate picture of their past. They know that Cyrus had given them the ability to build. Again, in verse 14, we'll read it again. Also, the gold, the silver, articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. This is why we're going to see that both Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel are described as having laid the foundation of the temple. So it's believed that those are one and the same, Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel. Verse 15, and he said to him, take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time even until now, now it has been under construction, and it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this measure. So the children of Israel, again, they resume. They again have opposition. They're not made to stop, but a letter is going to go back to Darius to figure out, is what they're telling us true? The Tatnai and Shethar-Boznai want to know, is this accurate? Is it true? And they have to, again, they have to keep working. They have to keep moving forward. Why? Because God had directed them to through Haggai and through Zechariah. He instructed them, encouraged them to build. You have to keep building, keep working. Not just because God was going to have a place, but it was better for them. It was better for the children of Israel that they would build this place of worship of God. And you can imagine what it would be like as the work is resuming. They have this almost like a court case ongoing that's weighing on their hearts and their minds, these things that are weighing on them all the time. It's not like they can just text over to Persia and say, hey, Darius, can you do a quick Google search and figure out? Like, this is like, you got to send someone 900 miles from Jerusalem all the way east to Persia. And then there's going to be, we'll see, a search made. So they're working with this, in a sense, weight. But yet at the same time, they know that God is showing them favor. They know they're in His will. They know that they're doing what He had called them to do. In the New Testament, Paul knew the same thing when he was in Corinth. He knew God, he felt that there was an open door of ministry to him there. So it's like, oh great, there's this open door of ministry. And he says in the same verse, and there are many adversaries. At the same very same time, in Paul's mind, this open door didn't mean it was always smooth sailing. It was an open door. He was going to walk through it, but he also knew that the enemy was going to bring opposition. And this is now what the children of Israel are dealing with. And you wonder, Are they also thinking, are there those there saying, maybe we should stop? Maybe we should just give up. This is happening again. The opposition is happening again. There could be there those that know they should keep working, but they're wondering, are other people going to stop? What is God going to do here? So as we get into chapter 6, verse 1, it says, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Ekmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. Now, this whole plan could have stopped if Darius just said, no, I don't want to do a search. I don't have the time. But God is, again, you see his favor that Darius says, let's do this search. Let's find out if this is true. And when it says that they had to find this in Ekmetha, it could actually be Ekbatana, which was a former capital, an ancient capital of the city of Media. It was 300 miles north of Susa. So this is not like right in the capital of Babylon. They need to kind of find where this scroll is that would have this written. Have you ever had something that, you know, one of those things that you say, hey, I don't want to lose this, so I'll tuck it here. And then 2 months go by and you go, where did we put it? This is like years and years go by, right? Two plus decades or so after Cyrus makes the decree, they're having to go do a physical search to figure out, can someone find the scroll to find out, is this true? And Darius wants to find it. And it says now, this is what he finds. It says in verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and its width 60 cubits, again 90 feet, and three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also, let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its own place, and deposit them in the house of God. Verse 6, now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, and I love this, keep yourselves far from there. Darius, who's, remember, this is now a worldwide kingdom. This is a worldwide ruler, way higher in rank than Tatnai or Shethar-Boznai. And he tells them, you don't go near them. You don't disrupt them. He says, let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. He says, let them alone. This is the work of God. This is the work of this house of God. And let them build it. Let them build it. God can move the heart of a pagan king when it accomplishes his will. Imagine they actually find the scroll. That could have been lost. It could have been wherever. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away, they find the scroll. He understands it's exactly as the Jews had said. And he says, let them alone. Don't go near them. This is God's house. This work is to continue. Notice verse 8, moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. In whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the requests of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Not only does God let them continue, God says, I want the tax money that you collect to go to the building of this house. Could you imagine? We don't receive any money from the state, but could you imagine? Could you imagine us starting some type of building project and someone from the town of Rockland came in and said, we need to find out, are you able to do this? And they go to the state house and the state house says, you know, they can build it. And you know what? Now I want half of the town taxes to go to the building too. Can you imagine that? Amazing, right? So everything that they need for building, everything that they needed for sacrifice was given to them day by day. And did you notice that part of the reason why Darius did this is so that once they had this temple built, it says that they would pray for the life of the king and his sons. So even on a grander scale, in a bigger picture, that indicates they're part of the methodology of the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, where the Babylonians and the Assyrians used to take a people and would exile them out of their land. The Persians used to keep the people in their land because they felt if they kept the people in their native land and they sought their God, that it would be beneficial to them. And so because of that, Darius not only knows that the edict had been given from Cyrus, but he actually thinks if they build this, they may pray for us as well, for me, the king, and then my future son. See, God, this is when you start to peel back or to even try or attempt to peel back the layers that God works in and the wisdom that he has. He has, it's almost like, oh, what a coincidence. God has the Persians who love to send people back to their land in power at this time. It's no coincidence. He wanted to correct the children of Israel, so he used the Babylonians who removed people. And then when he wanted to restore them, he used the Persians that sent people back to their land. And you can imagine, as these Israelites are going to hear this, also, he goes even further than this. He says, also, I issue a decree, this is Darius still, that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. That, verse 13, then Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions diligently did according to what Darius had sent. I would assume so. If they knew they were going to alter it, they would have been hanged on a peg, essentially. Anyone would have. And that now they deliver this diligently. They make haste to go back and essentially give the children of Israel what they need, provisions, the ability, obviously, to continue to build, and also the understanding that they needed to judge anyone that would have tried to stop the work. It's an interesting principle here. It reminds me of sometimes when we're dealt with or we have something, some situation that we need to go through. And we're required to kind of provide an account. It could be at work. Have you ever had a situation like that where you kind of have something that you're doing, you'd like to do, you are doing, it's not wrong, but you're not sure if people should know, and we kind of can deal with these things sometimes. Or a situation and you're not sure, should I be really truthful? If I'm really truthful, I'm not sure how this is going to end up. And you kind of live with the weight of this thing. Has that ever happened to you? You're kind of living with the weight of this thing. And you almost, in a way, don't want it to get out. And sometimes God allows it to get out. And you breathe a sigh of relief because when it gets out, now all of a sudden God shows you favor. And it's no longer secret or hidden anymore. And these individuals, when they were dealing, remember, with their building and the pressure and understanding there's a search being made. What if they can't, they knew what the truth was, but what if they can't find this edict that Cyrus had given? What if they come back and stop us? And what's going to happen? We just got to keep moving forward. And now Tatnai comes back with Shethar-Boznai and says, here's what Darius said. Not only are you going to build, but we're going to pay for it. We're going to give you all the things that you need for sacrifice during the time. And we're going to execute anyone that tries to stop you. So go ahead, you're off on your own. Can you imagine the relief? That now the truth is out. God has shown favor. They didn't lie. They didn't try to cover up. They were truthful about their past. They were truthful about what Cyrus had told them to do. The records confirmed it, and now God shows them this favor. They're seeing God's hand work in their lives. And it says, so verse 14, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the command of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So this seems to indicate extension beyond even this time. Verse 15, now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So the temple was finished in 516 BC. They resume work in 520 BC, four more years of work, and they finish in 516 BC. Interesting. Exactly 70 years after the temple was destroyed. Isn't it interesting? 70 years. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. 516 BC, the temple is rebuilt. They were taken captive in 605 BC. They were released almost exactly 70 years after that, the edict in 538 BC. So from the initial captivity to the first wave coming back, from the destruction of the temple initially to now the rebuilding, 70 years. God does the work, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. What they did, this is so important in our lives, what they did was they responded to God's word in obedience. God's word, it's not a suggestion. This is what I just so love about the body of Christ. This is what I love about it. This is what I find so exciting. Is that when we're sitting in a room here, however many people are here, God has a unique, specific plan for each individual. A unique plan. Something that's going to be in line with God's will, the general principles of God's will. So it's going to have general principles that align with God's word, but it's going to be very unique and specific to your life, the call that He has on your life, what He wants you to do. And so through your own time in God's word, through being in fellowship, through prayer, God's going to reveal His specific will to you. Sometimes that's just, you read something and it's like it jumps off the page. Sometimes there's just a sense or a direction that you feel like God's leading you in. And you take a step in that direction. And then there's confirmation. God provides open doors. There's confirmation. There's resources. There's all these things that He does in your life. And I just find that so exciting. Isn't that unbelievable? Different, unique plans for each individual. And then collectively what we do is we get together and we tell each other about God's plan for our lives. This is what he's doing in my life. And you may say, wow, maybe he'll do that in my life. Or, hey, I'm down. Can you pray for me? And we're all like in this together. So he's working these individual plans for each of us collectively as a body, Calvary Chapel of Boston, if this is your home fellowship, he's doing something with us as a fellowship at the same time. And then with the body of Christ at large, his bride within the world, he additionally is doing a plan. I find it amazing. It's not a story. This is history. This is individuals that were discouraged, individuals that were tied up in their own things in their own lives that listened to a Bible study from Haggai and Zechariah and said, that's for me. Like, that's me, God. I'm caught up in my own house with cedar panels, and your house is lying in ruins. That's me. God, that's me. I feel like I'm sticking something in my pocket that's just falling through. I feel like I'm building something that's just getting blown away. And God says, no, I know. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to get your attention. And then when we respond, then God fills in all these pieces, specific pieces for your life. And that's what these people did. They responded in obedience, and now 4 years later, they're looking at a reconstructed temple. It's amazing. And it says now, verse 16, then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They sacrificed, once this temple was rebuilt, 712 animals. That was what they could do. When Solomon completed the first temple, Solomon sacrificed, and this doesn't even almost seem real, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Solomon sacrificed almost 150,000 animals, while this group sacrificed 712. And you know what? The Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased. They did what they could. Solomon, who was probably the richest man ever to live, he could sacrifice 150,000 animals. He had the priests to do it. Remember, they hadn't been taken into captivity. That was the glory, in a sense, the height of the kingdom financially at that point. He had the resources to do it. They did what they could. Now this new group, remember, it's only 50,000 thereabouts that came back. This is what they could do, and the Lord was pleased. Do you remember the widows, just two mites? It wasn't the amount. It was what she could give. And now with these individuals, they're excited about the work. And they're excited to sacrifice these animals. And it says, they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So they had now the priesthood assigned and the Levites, those that did the work. And it says, verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. They finished the temple roughly a month before Passover, and then they're going to have this major holiday with the new temple built. And it would almost seem to them, I would imagine, almost unreal. Almost unreal. That there were individuals now that had been back from 538. They've been back in the land now 22 years. They're thinking, you know, I was born in Babylon. And I heard stories about the temple and sacrifice and all these things, and now I'm looking at it with my very eye. They're looking at it. Do you recognize, or do you ever think what we're going to see coming up in the future? Stuff that we've read in the book of Revelation, that for us, it's words on a page. It's God's inspired word. It's words on a page. But these eyeballs are going to see these things. We're going to see God's throne. We're going to see the Lamb as if it had been slain before the foundation of the world. We're going to see these things. We're going to see this earth not look the way that it looks now. Listen, I'm going to see you in a different way than you look right now. I don't know how old you're going to be. And it's, to be honest, it's a scary bunch. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? It's a, we need an improvement here. But listen. They had heard these stories. Now their eyes are looking at an actual temple. And you can guarantee, if they were honest in their hearts, they would be saying, "This God did this. We couldn't do this. God did this." And they were looking at it right in front of their very eyes. Verse 20, "For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel." So there were some that Nebuchadnezzar had left that may have still been alive, lived there, and some that were in that region that had not been tied into the filth of that region and were kind of hanging on, holding on to their relationship with the Lord, and they ate the Passover with them as well. And it says, verse 22, "And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days," this followed directly after the Passover, "with joy," notice, "for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, in the God of Israel." I'm going to have the worship team come up as we close with the song. This concludes really the first section of Ezra. So the first 6 chapters of Ezra focuses on Zerubbabel and Joshua, or Jeshua, coming back and building the temple. Now, next week, when we get into chapter 7, we're going to see Ezra, the actual author of the book. He now returns. Again, we're almost 60 years later. We're going to pick up in chapter 7, Ezra returning to the land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, that you have towards the nation of Israel, Lord. You never have, Lord, and you never will give up on them, Lord. Your word says, because your gifts and your calling are irrevocable, Lord. So I thank you for the faithfulness that you had towards them, the lessons that we can learn through the first half of this book or so, Lord, and we just pray that you continue, Lord. Show us what your will is for our individual lives, Lord, that we could honor and glorify you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.